Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
I've been trying to deal with a series here that wants to show you that God's been dealing with justice and compassion, that He originated that. He made the world out of justice and compassion. And what I tried to share with you was that justice is things being in the order that God created them. So when He creates the world, He can call it very good, because that world that He created, when He's finished creating it, is righteous. It is just. It is just exactly the way He intended it to be, and He's calling it good because it's working with all the processes He put in it. It's working with the people that He put on it. It is all working exactly as He said. That's righteousness. Justice is the call to bring things that are out of order back into order. And compassion is the way in which we do it. We're not violent. We're not mean. We're not forceful. But we are humble, meek, and bring it back into it again. We seek the Lord in His guidance and assistance to bring things back the way they're supposed to be. He originated that with the statement that He made to that couple, be fruitful and multiply. They were to subdue the earth. They were to have dominion over all the animals. That is a just and compassionate ministry. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? That's just and compassionate ministry. That's the way He set us up. Sin didn't change the responsibility. Sin changed the way we were doing it. It stopped being just and compassionate because we were doing it our own way and not His way. Everybody see where I'm at? So as we do the timeline on the platform, here at creation, He's creating a just and compassionate thing because it's coming from a just and compassionate God. And the whole thing is operating good, just like He wanted it. And by the time sin comes into it, it doesn't change the responsibility. It doesn't change God's expectation. What happens is we're now handling our responsibility inappropriately. We'll call it sin, but we were handling it inappropriately. He called on a special people to handle it appropriately. He called on Israel to be His covenant people to handle that appropriately. And He picked the people that He wanted to do that with and taught them. He even makes a covenant with the descendants of Abraham and says, in this covenant you walk, if you will live in a just and compassionate way, I will make this land you're living in a showcase for the rest of the world. I want everyone to see what a people given over to me can have for the land they live in, for the things that happen through you. But we know that through their disobedience, different prophets were called who tried to call them back. One of those prophets who said was Micah. And Micah had to him, here it is, O man, what does God require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's just, compassion, and walking humbly with God. We saw it through the prophets who said, put aside the wickedness of your ways and instead learn to do good. Learn to help the oppressed. Learn to take care of the widows. Learn to take care of the orphans. Do justice and compassion. He'd even given that to the Elohim, the gods that we had talked about earlier this year. He had given them opportunity to repent and turn by saying to them, learn to do good. Bring back justice. Bring back compassion. Well, then what we saw was through the prophets, God finally brings it Himself to this planet. Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living example of a just, compassionate leadership. And here's the beautiful thing. That Jesus is going to come look for people. He called them His sheep. They're going to be His disciples. He calls them His flock. And He came looking for those people to be a part of a whole new restored world that is full of justice and compassion, that is a righteous kingdom, that is a good kingdom. And He's looking for those people. He came recruiting them. He came to find 12 people. And those 12 men and the women who followed him became the examples of justice and compassion. What I want to show you today is how he continued that work. Okay, so we saw it here at the beginning at creation. He's laying it down at creation. Sin alters it. He lays it down again with the children of Israel. Sin alters it. He lays it through the prophets. This is what I'm going to do. As a matter of fact, through the prophets, he's saying, here's what I'm going to have out here. I am going to bring back everything that I did out there that you have altered by sin, and I'm putting this thing back by righteousness the way it's supposed to be. And what's more, I'm going to have a people who are with me. He even told them that I will empower those people. I will put my own spirit in them. They will be empowered to do that work. But who are those people? Israel had failed. And by 70 AD, it was clear that he was going to set Israel on a shelf for a while. He had some lessons Israel had to. So he takes Israel, sets Israel on a shelf and says, wait here. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you jealous by a people that I'm going to call for myself. And you're going to want to be one of them. And the day is going to come that I'm going to restore you too. I'm bringing you back to a new covenant. I'm bringing you back. Kids, that's what we're looking for. You understand what we're saying? He brought Israel back in 1947 and 48 to that land. They're back in that land, but not restored. The events that are about to take place are going to put Israel in a place where she knows God is God and Jesus is the Messiah. And they're going to turn to Him. And not far from that, this whole thing will be fulfilled exactly as He said it would, with Jesus Christ at the head of the whole thing and you destined to lead as a part of that. Everybody follow where I'm at? Now, that's the point at which you should, as a good fundamentalist, we will just say, yes. So let's say that together, shall we? Yes. Because we're staid. We're not excitable people. And that was our sign of grand and overwhelming excitement. Say it with me again in this grand and overwhelming excitement. Yes. All right, there we go. So now that we're excited, I want you to look at John 20. Because how is Jesus going to continue that? How is Jesus going to do something that is going to be a continuation of what God wants to do? How do we get from where we are right now to this restored state? All right, here we go. John 20. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is alive from the dead. So in John 20, look at verse 21. Jesus has gathered the disciples together. He's come to where they're meeting. And Jesus makes this statement. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Jesus was sent here to recruit people. Jesus was sent here to reveal what God is like. Jesus was sent here to do works that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is God and Jesus is His Messiah. Now He's saying to these guys, the way the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I am continuing my work through you. I'm going to expand myself. I have just been one. You will be 12. And everyone who believes you will start multiplying and there'll be more and more. In other words, Jesus just said, be fruitful and multiply. He told them to go every place in the world. What did He just say? Subdue the earth. And ultimately, we will have dominion over everything. All the fish, the game, all of it. In a new heavens and a new earth. But for right now, I want you to look at John 14. What did Jesus tell them? What do we know? How do we know this thing is continued? John 14, and look at verse 12 just for a moment. John 14, 12. Jesus is speaking to them. He makes this statement. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. In other words, this little period of time from whatever, 4 B.C. to 33 A.D. that Jesus lived, which everybody looked at and said, wow, now that's some big stuff. There's some miraculous things that took place there. That period did not end. He's intending for that period to go on all the way out of this restored kingdom. And he commissioned these guys to do and told them point blank, the works that I do, you will do also. And even greater, because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father and I'm interceding for you. I'm going to pray to the Father, which as you're being sent into all these different countries, the divine council members, now listen very carefully, the divine council members who are in charge of those nations, Jesus is praying that the Father would hold them, that the people living in those countries get a chance to hear this gospel and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody follow where I'm at that? Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. I hope you're seeing where I'm coming from in that and that you're remembering what we've talked about earlier. I'm taking it for granted that you've done a lot of that retention with me there. So if you would, go to Matthew 28 with me just for a moment. If you're getting the point, Jesus is, through this group of people, continuing the same work. He gave them the work that he had to do. And he's telling them, I'm the way the Father sent me, I'm sending you, you're going to get this work done. Why? It's his will to get it done, not simply theirs. What I want to get to is that he's not asking them, would you guys just set up some real special goals here where you can do some special work? No, they are going to be empowered to do this work. What I'm telling you is you have been empowered to do this work. Let's look what he says here in Matthew 28. We'll pick up here to verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority is that? That's it, kids. That makes him the chairman of the board. If I can look at this divine council here and I'm saying, okay, now who's chairman of the board? The Lord Jesus Christ is chairman of the board. All authority has been given to him. So in other words, all the rest of the Elohim are responsible to him. He conquered them. By healing people, he conquered their prison. By raising from the dead, he conquered their power over death. By being obedient and living by faith, he conquered what they had been using all along as a way to destroy people, their disobedience. Jesus Christ conquered disobedience. And with Jesus Christ conquering disobedience and being the man of faith, when you are in Christ, what has happened to you? You have conquered disobedience. You are in Christ. You are found to be perfect in him. Everybody with me? Now you have been given authority to carry out what Jesus did. In other words, you have now been authorized. But look, what good is authority if you don't have the power to carry it out? Understand what I'm saying? Now, have you ever done that to a babysitter or whatever else? And now look, tonight you're the authority and the children listen to you. But you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, and you don't do anything. That babysitter now kind of feels like, how do I take care of these kids? I don't have the power. I can't open the refrigerator. I can't do anything here. I'm just going to sit and watch them tear the house up, I guess. In order to be authorized, to be able to carry it out, you must also be empowered. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Turn there with me, please. Acts 1:8. Here, he clearly had authorized them. He said, I'm giving you authority in heaven and earth. Now, I want you to go. And as you're going, teach people. I want you to baptize people. I want you to carry these things out just as I'd done them, because he had already authorized them to do those things. All right. So all authority has been given to him, and he commissioned them to do this discipleship work around the world. And in Acts 1:8, with that authority given, we read this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So now they had authority given to him, and on this day they're getting power being offered to them. That power was going to come to them 10 days later. And in those 10 days, it would be the genuine power of the Holy Spirit. Now look, the only way they're going to know if this is the continuation of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, if is the same work that Jesus was doing, is done by them. Everybody with that? The same work that Jesus was doing is being done by them. That would mean the Holy Spirit had come. That power that he wanted had come. From the beginning, the church is engaged in justice and compassion. So your first blank should have been there, empowering. So commissioning his church to carry on his mission and empowering them to do it. Letter D is, from the beginning, the church is engaged in justice and compassion. Look at Acts 2 for just a moment. Acts chapter 2. When Peter and the disciples there had been filled with the Spirit, and they're now speaking in everyone's language. Each of the different groups of people that have been brought back. This is such a reversal of Babel, it's not even funny. Here, all those people from all those different regions were brought back together again. Now, in each of their languages, disciples are speaking the truth. They're speaking the gospel to these people. They're hearing it, they're knowing, and they're understanding it. And pick up with me here in verse 38. Let's go to verse 36. Here is Peter's conclusion of his message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, they realize now that Jesus really was the Christ. The Spirit of God speaking through these men had convinced them that Jesus was the Christ. They already heard the rumors around that Jesus had been seen in Jerusalem. They already heard all the things that this one they crucified had been raised from the dead. But they had no proof of it. These guys are now standing up and said, we have seen him. We have been with him. Here's your proof. Now they're scared. That's what pricked of the heart means. They realize we killed the Messiah. That's God's Messiah. What's he going to do with us? How are we going to get away from the guilt and the burden of all that? Peter responds to him in verse 39 or 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And look at this. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So he told them, this same Spirit that we have received, you're going to receive. And that's going to multiply their numbers from the 12 or the 120 or the 500 that they were, adding to them now another 3,000 Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, God-given people to carry this same message back to their homes. Listen, they were from Cappadocia, they were from Babylon, they were from Greece, they were from all over. These guys, these new Spirit-empowered people that had been here, are going to go back to their homes and they're taking this gospel with them. Now here's another place where you can say yes, because that's how you got here today. That's how come you get to sit in Fairview Heights in an air-conditioned building hearing somebody else speak the Word of God, because those guys, Spirit-filled fellows and ladies, they took off from there and preached the gospel all around the world, and it went like wildfire. And you got to be a part of that. That's what it's about. Hallelujah. Now, look with me at 42 to 47. So they got saved, and 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There's a change, isn't it? A rapid change takes place. They said, well, then tell us more. You're not having to tell people, tell you what, if you bring a neighbor and bring some friends, and maybe we'll have a pony here. We're going to have a pony and pony rides, and you can come to church and have pony rides. Bring your friends. They were filled with the Spirit, and when they went to tell their cousins, we found the Messiah. Guess what happened? Really? You found the Messiah? Yes. And they started getting attached to it. They believed what the Lord Jesus Christ was. They believed they were the Messiah. No ponies, no shows, no performances. Just the gospel. Just the plain Holy Spirit-filled gospel that brought them to it. And people started showing up from everywhere. And they wanted to hear more about that. It wasn't just a Sunday thing, and hopefully somebody shows up Sunday night too. You couldn't keep them away. These apostles were teaching and teaching, and people were absorbing that, saying, this is all new to us. This is wonderful. We're glad to have it. They wanted more. But that's not all that took place. Look what goes on. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Stuff that Jesus was doing is being done in these guys. Jesus had said, the works that I do, you shall do also and more, because I'm going to the Father. They're doing more now. It wasn't just the ones Jesus could deal with. They've multiplied that by 11 at least, maybe 120, maybe 500. So now that many people are doing these signs and wonders. All right. Going on further. He said, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's compassion. It wasn't a program designed by the apostles that said, here's our new widow's fund that we're going to start today. No. They started looking around and hearing needs. And they said, well, here, I got stuff. Take this. Here, I got this. Take this. Here, here's some of mine. And it wasn't long until after a while they had to organize it. They had so many people with a need and so many people wanting to give things away, they had to organize it. So the apostles said, wow, this is new. How are we supposed to do this? So then, now they're gathered together and all these gifts are being given. They're dispersing. Pretty soon the apostles are going to have to say, stop. We can't keep on doing this. Our ministry is to give the word of God out to people so that more people get saved. We're supposed to get this message out. We haven't got time to keep on putting all this money and all this food stuff out for them. So that's how deacons came into the picture. They appointed deacons to take care of that so the apostles would go back and do what they had been doing. They didn't stop the ministry because it was taking too much time. Instead, they were driven by compassion. They wanted to help everybody that they could. This was the work of the Spirit of God. Everybody follow where I'm at? The compassionate leadership that God started back here at creation, that sin had altered. He had picked up again here at Israel, and sin had altered it. Now, He's doing something so new, so beautiful, so wonderful, and it's being repeated by Spirit-filled people here. No wonder fear came upon all kinds of people. The fear of the Lord had to be there because no one had ever seen that kind of divine intervention just showing up. There it was. Divine intervention. God doing something that humans can't normally do. Okay, so what I'd like for you to do now, there's more we can say about that, but we want to get to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Those of you who are studying with us on Wednesday night, you've seen some of this material already, but I want to put it in a little bit different package today. All right. What I'm going to talk about is the way of the Lord restored to humanity. If I can kind of look at it this way, I am standing in Jerusalem. Okay, so here I am standing in Jerusalem, and right over there and all around me is Judea. And then just a little bit to the north and east and, well, north is going to be Samaria. All right. And beyond that is Syria. Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to come from Jerusalem and there's going to be a persecution breakout here in Jerusalem. And I'm going to take off. I'm going to the other parts of Judea. So I'm standing out here in Judea now. And now all the Judeans are starting to hear the word of God, and they're turning to it. Well, one of the guys is going to go up here to Samaria, and he's going to start speaking the word of God to the Samaritans, and they're going to get saved. Peter's going to come off to the coast over here, and he's going to find out he's got somebody he's got to talk to, a Gentile of all things, a Gentile Roman legion. My goodness, this is awful to have to speak to the occupying forces and the leader of the occupying forces at that. And that guy gets saved. Well, now, Titus is off on an island over here, Crete. And in that island, the Mediterranean, he was left there to appoint elders for the church that was at Crete. This thing has left Jerusalem, it's left Judea, it's left Samaria, it's left Syria. And, matter of fact, it was Antioch of Syria that Paul left from to get to Crete. So now that Titus is in Crete trying to set things up for the church's operation there. So Paul is going to write to Titus and remind him of what had taken place. This is how the church is going to continue its ministry. So look, if you would, here's what it says in Titus 2:11 through 14. Here's what we read. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Now, that's not written in your text. I'm just telling you, that's how I feel about that. All right? Now, I want you to look. The way of the Lord being restored to humanity is done through power. It's done through a person. It's done with a purpose. It's done with principles and involves a process. So we're going to write all this down. Number one, power. What is the power that starts this restoration of the way of the Lord? That power is the grace of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, he tells us in this verse. And he tells us that grace of God, that unmerited favor of God, went looking for them. They're on the island of Crete. That's a long way from Jerusalem. That's a long way from being Jewish. That's a long way out there. And something's going on in that long way out there that is now the same thing that happened back in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem was where Jesus was, and Jesus passed his ministry on to the disciples, and the disciples now have passed that ministry on now to Crete. That is God's unmerited favor. That's God looking for you. Do we rejoice this morning in knowing that God came looking for us? He had a purpose in mind. He's looking for us. We're just dumb people. We don't know what's going on. Dumb as mud about the whole thing. We don't understand what this is about, our responsibility before God. But God, who created us, who knit us all in the wombs of our mothers and gave us life, said, I have compassion on these people. They need to know what's about to happen. They need to know I'm about to judge everything. They need to know I'm about to restore my whole world. And I'm getting rid of everything that's not like my world. They need to get in now. I'm going to go looking for them. I'm sending apostles to do that. That power, that grace of God, came to people. He said it came to all men. It didn't have any divide to it. There wasn't any ethnic group it's involved with. It was everybody. And it's going every direction. Thomas is taking this thing all the way to India. There's a church in India that Thomas started. So he's making it all the way there. There are those who understand that somehow it made it to China before the Eastern Orthodox Church got there. During that apostolic period, there seems to be evidence that people in China already knew that gospel. That was during the apostolic age. They're heading every direction with this. God's unmerited favor was being extended to all kinds of Gentiles, all kinds of people everywhere. And they were receiving it. So you want your responsibility for that power is? Receive it. It's grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't do anything to get it. It's to receive it. It's to stop and say, God loves me. I accept that. I accept that. Now, I'm going to tell you, the acceptance of God's grace unleashes a power that leads you to believe who Jesus Christ is. There is a power released in that that starts changing you. As a matter of fact, look at verse 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what this grace is going to do. It's going to start changing you inside out as soon as you accept that grace. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's get to the person. This had power in it, but it had a person that was in it. Listen to this person. The person is, look in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the person. Our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us in order that he could redeem us from every lawless deed. I'm not going to go into that just yet because I'm going to do that in just a moment. The person that is in mind here is the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not another person. There's not another philosophy. This is the one that God has given. That's why unashamedly we have things like a Berean Christian school, because there is one Messiah. Not multiples, not multiple ways to get to God, not multiple ways to be good. There is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to teach that to our kids. We want to teach that in Awana. We want to teach that in Sunday school. We want to teach that every place we've got children, every place we've got adults, every place we get an opportunity. We want to teach that at seniors' lunches. We want to teach that everywhere. There is one person, just the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, Lord over everything, that one person. Well, that power, that grace of God is about that one person and a purpose. Look at the purpose for why that one person came. Again, what I'm looking at is trying to help you see God is continuing His just and compassionate ministry that He started at creation, that He restarted at Israel, that He has now restarted with the church. And the church is a big part of this thing, and He's continued that thing until the whole coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, until that appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in it. When you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were in it. You were put in it, and you were changed. More about that in just a moment. Purpose. What was the purpose of it? Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed." Now stop for a moment. I want to get this down because this is important. God's plan for how people change is a put off and a put on. It's always a put off and a put on. He tells us to put off the old man with his works and to put on the new man. He tells us to put off lying and put on telling the truth. It's a put off and a put on. When He was even calling Israel, it was a put off and put on. Put off the slavery, put off being like all the other nations, and put on this covenant with Me. Be in a loyal, perfect relationship with Me. It's a put off, it's a put on. Here, this one is a put off and a put on once again. He is going to put off from us every lawless deed that was between us and God. Now, I want you to get that. That's every lawless deed. That's going to include the ones you're going to do tomorrow. That's going to include the ones you're going to do in 10 years. I hope you don't. But if you're like the rest of us, you probably will. And He dealt with all of those. Why? So He could create His own people. He's not looking to create a people that are partially good folk and partially nasty old folk. No, He's got a pure people. And He did the purifying. So He took every lawless deed and redeemed you from it, putting it off. That got nailed to His cross. And on the cross, that's where it's all over. But that's not the whole story. Because with His resurrection, there is a put on. He put on you a purpose. He put on you a new man. He put on you something totally different. Look, if you would please, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Look, He purified you for what? Himself. Himself. He's not just creating a new ethical people. He is purifying for Himself. He wants you. He's putting His life in you. He's in a union with us. We are sharing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not us separate from Jesus Christ seeking to do things that He appreciates. No. We are in His life. He is living His life in us. We're in a union. We're not separate from Jesus Christ, seeing whether or not we're obedient enough to be in the crowd. We got to put that kind of thinking off, kids. That's not true. You're not working for the Lord Jesus Christ to see if you can be accepted into the crowd. You're already accepted. You're already in that family. You're going to do what the family does. You can't do it if you're not in the family. There isn't anything pleasing to what you're doing if you're not in the family. You have to be in the family. Okay? So this purpose is that he was going to create his own special people who were now zealous for good works. Now, sometimes I think with fundamental groups, we're so scared that we're going to be identified with some other group that's not doing the right things. We're so scared we're going to get involved with the social gospel or whatever else that we just put good works aside. I thank God that you've not been like that. I have always been pleased the way this people, if a need arises, who's there? Sometimes I don't even know how you get it done. But you seem to know what's going on with people, and you're there with that stuff. You're bringing meals to people when I didn't even know they were just out of the hospital. And you already got meals going. The time of need team here puts together meals for people who just had a funeral. And they're there. I don't know how you always do that. But that is the sign of God's work that's already working in you. We're doing that right. You know what I say? Let's put some fertilizer on that. Let's water that. Put a little more light on it. And let's just keep on doing it. Let's expand. Let's do more of it than we've ever done before. Because it's a people who are zealous for good works. Not just saying good works are a part of our agenda. We have the checklist here of things we do. We have quiet time. We have prayer time. We have song time. We have worship time. And then we have also good works time. It's not a checklist. It's your heart set free to look around wherever you see a need, and you're meeting that need, even at a sacrifice. What's our responsibility? Well, if put off and put on is how I got here in the first place, put off and put on is how I'm going to keep the process going. And put off says this: consciously change the focus of your life's purpose and mission, what you thought you were here for, and change it to His purpose. And that is that of serving Christ. You've realized this. You could keep your agenda and mission and keep on going to hell. Or you could accept the delivery of the Lord Jesus Christ and go with Him serving the Lord Jesus Christ, letting your ego, letting your agenda be consumed by the superego, the super person, the super personality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and take on His personality. Who could possibly know what all that could mean? Do you understand it? When we take on the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunities are endless. There's no way to describe all that. There's no way to put that. What does God do when He opens up an app? Once you take a step of faith that says, I'm going to go ahead now and just be compassionate. Who knows what happens to the person who chooses to be compassionate and the Spirit of God fills them up? How many other opportunities show up? I don't know. How would I know? There's be no way to say that. But we have to start with that step. Do we not? It's when I say, then I'm putting off my agenda, I'm putting on the agenda of Christ. And wherever Christ leads me in that, that's what I'm going to be involved in. That's the compassion and justice I'm going to show. If that means that I'm going to get things right for somebody, then I'm going to get things right for somebody. Whatever that means, whatever that's a part of, that's what I'm going to do. Everybody with me? All right, let's go on to the next thing. Principles. The principles that were there. He puts us back in verse 14 for this one. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's first principle. Put off what? Ungodliness. Put off again the worldly lusts. So those are two things that we knew were killing us. We know these are deadly. It's like looking at rat poison and saying, would I want to take more rat poison today or less rat poison? How about none? You follow where I'm at? It won't hurt me as much if I take a little rat poison a day, right? No, not today. But by the time you've accumulated that by Friday, it could hurt you. You understand where I'm coming from? So it's not saying, how about if I have a little bit of my agenda and some of Jesus? And we'll have a 50-50 deal here. No. No, you're saying, I want my life and everything absorbed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean your responsibility ends to what you're doing. You're going to be a better worker than you ever were. You don't have to change jobs. Nobody's asking you to become a missionary. Nobody's asking you to become a pastor of a church. Nobody's asking you that. You have your calling. You just need a new power in that calling. And you're letting all that be absorbed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're doing is you're getting back now Jesus looking at what it means to be an employee. Jesus looking at what he's going to do as an employer. Jesus looking at what he's going to do as a housewife. Jesus looking at what he's going to do as a husband. What he's going to do as a wife. As a father. It's going to change inside of you to a new perspective. And you'll be living now by principles. You're going to deny one thing and pick up another. Put off ungodliness and worldly lusts. You're going to pick on living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You're putting off one, putting on another. That's the principles. So what's your responsibility in it? Ignore the principles of the world that have produced greed. Put those things off. And instead, begin practicing the principles of love, justice, compassion, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what you want to put on. Those are the things that God has already said. This is the principles by which we live. Put that on. Let me go to process. The process is to be obedient to your responsibility and even God to perform His. Let me give you this verse. In this verse, help me understand what's what. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay? So, what's my responsibility? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everybody agree with that? That's my responsibility. Now, the other things will be added to me. Whose responsibility is that one? That's God's. Now, I can't reverse that process. If what I do is instead say, seek first the things that need to be added to me, then I will miss the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ever see what I'm talking about? In this verse, these two verses, what's my responsibility? What's His? Abide in Christ, and His words abide in you. Oh, no, I'll say it this way, the way the verse says. If we abide in Christ, and His words abide in us, we shall ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. What's my responsibility? Abide in Christ. My responsibility, His words abiding in me. My responsibility, ask. What's His responsibility? Grant the request that I ask. And make me fruitful. I don't seek to be fruitful. I seek the process. The process is abide in Christ and His words abide in me and ask. His responsibility then is to answer that and to make me fruitful. Everybody see where I'm at? That's a New Testament principle, but it's an Old Testament principle. This thing was found in Psalm 37. Fret not because of the evildoer. Fret not. Don't be envious of the evildoer. For he shall soon be cut down. What's my responsibility? Not fret. Not be envious. What's his responsibility? Cut down the wicked. When I start seeking to cut down the wicked, I'm trying to do his responsibility. Now, here's a principle you can follow. You cannot do what is God's responsibility. And he will not do what is yours. Everybody see where we're at? He's not going to bypass that. You cannot do what's God's responsibility, and He will not do what is yours. So just get intentional. Follow the process. It's as simple as that. Follow the process. Here we go. Compassionate Just Ministry is that for which we have been called and left here on the planet. So if you see what we're doing here in this 14th verse, He said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What's my responsibility? To be zealous for good works, right? That's my responsibility. I'm zealous for that. That's what I want. Let me go to Ephesians 2:10. Come with me to that one, would you please? My goal in this is pretty simple. I want to show you that I'm only asking us to do what we are designed to do. I'm only calling on us, let's become a people who are doing what God called us to do, who are doing what we have been empowered to do, who are doing what we've been authorized to do. All right? Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to have a good time, to make sure we watch only Christian movies, and to listen only to Christian music, and to take Christian tours. We will want to take tours around the world. Is that what yours have? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. What do you have in mind for us? Just and compassionate leadership. Everybody follow that? That's what he had in mind. So if you're looking for your purpose, you can know this. My purpose is to be involved in just and compassionate leadership. Whether I am mom, whether I am wife, whether I am dad, whether I am husband, whatever I'm engaged in, whether I am teacher, I am employee, I am employer, whatever it is I'm involved in, I'm to be engaged in just and compassionate leadership in that. I am to reveal why I was made in the first place. I am hopefully to draw all kinds of people into that same thing who don't know that yet and now become the people of God. That's what we were, if you finish that verse out, 2:10 says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If I take it back here to creation again, here's what he's doing before he creates. He's got in mind what he wants us to do. So that when he creates us, he gives us the commission of what we're supposed to do. He already had it back here. Everybody follow me? He had it back here. He gives it here. He re-gives it here. He re-gives it here. He re-gives it through the prophets. Then finally just says, then I'll do it myself. Jesus comes and does it. And then he empowers people to do the same thing. Does that make sense? The gospel is so logical. God prepared beforehand what we were supposed to do. And we've been watching as it takes place all the right here. And now we live in a world where we get the chance to do that. If I can just say this. Families are what God started this thing with. Follow me? Watch this. It's back here. He creates man, and it's all by himself, right? That's the one thing he said is not good. It's not good for man to be by himself. One of the chief reasons going to be there, be fruitful and multiply, is really hard by yourself. You know, I can sit here and think all day long, I'm going to have more of me's, and there's not one of me going to show up. But he creates one that can carry out to be fruitful and multiply. Now I've got a team. A team that's going to get that done. You follow where we're at? This is God carrying out that will. This is how God intended. He's creating families. Why? Because he loves families. He wants husbands to be husbands. He wants wives to be wives. He wants dads to be dads and moms to be moms. And he loves that. When the family is falling apart, who's there to put it back together? Who's there to help with that? Who's the leaders that should know how to do that? It is you and I. Why? Because way back there, he commissioned and prepared and ordained and said, do that here. Here's where you are in time. Do that here. Why? Because I ordained that. That's what I designed you for. That's what I have authorized you for. That's what I have empowered you for. You have everything you need to put those families back together. Because they're important to this unit. He didn't ask us to be great political minds to put the nation back together. You'll never get this nation back together if you can't get the families back together. This is where this whole thing's sitting. The threat to the family. Well, first of all, you got to have evangelism and discipleship. They've got to take place. If you can't bring the good news to people and help them see who Jesus Christ is, they can't do the work of God. They have an obstacle that keeps them from doing the work of God. But by evangelism and you just compassionate leadership, why is it just? Because that puts things back in the right order again, people back in the order they're supposed to be in. Why is it compassionate? Because if they are not back in that order, they will lose their lives forever. So you're just and compassionate. You're bringing people into the right relationship with living God. That's evangelism and discipleship and meeting needs. There are four big areas that were spoken of, and I'm going to share these with you. Letter A, widows. God said, if you've got pure religion and undefiled, take care of the widows. Matter of fact, He repeated that several times throughout the Old Testament and New. Letter B, take care of the fatherless. You hear that sounds kind of like family, doesn't it? Widows, fatherless. Letter C, the poor. That's a category He made. He said, this is the category I want you to do. Those three things represent a loss. There's a loss of a trusted partner when you're a widow or a widower. There's a loss of a protector when you're fatherless. The provider, the presider over your home is lost. When you're poor, you have a loss of provision. God's calling on His people to have compassion and justice with those situations and areas. And then He tells us in Galatians chapter 6, not simply Galatians 2, but Galatians 6 as well, be compassionate with one another. As it comes up, be compassionate with one another. Now, again, number 3 in there, obviously, is it was foreordained that this is what we're to do. This is what God planned for us before the beginning, and I hope I've been able to reveal that to you right now. You were designed for this. When God caused you to be born again, you were designed for good works. You were designed for just, compassionate leadership. Number 4, the church is urged to have every member be engaged in, ready for, and prepared for good works. Every member. And you find all those in Titus chapter 3. It's stated 3 different times in that chapter. That's not the only chapter it's in, but I just wanted you to see 3 different times in that chapter. That's plainly stated. Everybody in the church be involved with those. Why? It's in the involvement in that you're revealing you have been changed. Your heart becomes like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was His evidence. You follow where I'm coming? The works that I do, you shall also do, and more, because I go to the Father. He's calling us to have that Spirit in us that causes us to be involved with that. Doing those good works is what reveals an action that has changed us. Number 5, we are to be leaders in this continued ministry of Jesus on earth. Why? Because we are destined to lead. That's our destiny. That's what we're about. I got one last thing I'd like to read to you. Someone's always asking me, what's your vision? What's your vision? What do you think your vision for the church is? Well, it may not be adequate for some, but it's adequate for me. It motivates me. It moves me. Here's what I said. I envision a community of men and women who've been transformed by Christ. Their minds have been changed to grasp the infinite God. Their knowledge has been expanded to take in a wealth of information they could not have known by reason alone. They have realized they have been fully accepted into the person of God, fully and forever forgiven of all grievances and offenses against Almighty God. They have been cleansed of the need for revenge. They have been fully justified by God. Even more, they have been already glorified and perfected. They are not of the earth, but they're citizens of heaven by birth. They are spiritual beings born again by the Spirit of God. They are truly alive. They know that their body, soul, and spirit have all been redeemed, and they deal with it that way. Because they are born again, their minds are being restored to God's instruction. They see God's created purpose and see that it involves men and women as a mutual complementary team. Their marriages are whole as they have accepted one another as image bearers of God. They are in love with one another. Children are a blessing from God who has given them in part to be image perfecters of God's holiness mutually. They believe in family and seek the complete healing, transformation, and development of godly teams of world changers. Men have accepted their God-given biblical role for wife and family to provide, protect, preside. because they are secure in Christ. And this is what I see for Edgemont Bible Church. Listen to what all I'm telling you, what I see for Edgemont Bible Church. Because they are secure in Christ and assured by the Holy Spirit, they are unafraid to face fears, challenges, obstacles, to do great and miraculous things as God has given them. They allow God to open for them new battlefronts that require courage, faith, and resilient tenacity. They're looking for new fields of miracles to open for them regularly. They live no delusions that life is rosy. It isn't. They embrace the struggles, the conflicts, the obstacles as gifts from God and move through them with confidence in God's power in them. They have taken their health into their own hands. They have lost weight, become active. They sit less. They eat better. They do not let bad health decisions get in the way of just and compassionate living. They talk about real things. They are unafraid to be transparent with their extended family. In their presence, the fear and the awe of God is known, because God makes it known. In their presence, the love and compassion of God extends to needs in full abundance. They talk to each other. They enjoy each other. They talk about Christ and life and love that He has given. They look for ways to serve. They don't have to be asked to volunteer. They're looking for them. They look especially at the hurts that are in their community. They bring Christ's healing to those situations. Their situations are not always full of wealth. They give so much to those in need. They are no longer held prisoner to the lusts of the culture's opinions and fashions. They are free. And their freedom is envied and resented by those who do not have it. Their freedom often brings them persecution and misrepresentation. They are feared by politicians and power mongers who frankly do not understand why they cannot be bought. They owe no man anything, yet they are obligated to the culture to love their sorry hides. They are under no delusion that they have created or will create some utopia. They know that what they have is tenuously and precariously held in balance by the strength of their faith and reliance of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not their own. It is the precious gift of God and is apt to disappear as quickly as it came to them. It is threatened by human complacency, entitlement, and arrogant privilege. Therefore, they seek humility and meekness. That's my vision for Edgemont Bible Church, for what things ought to be. And I don't think they're impossible. I thought they were impossible. There's no point standing up here preaching to them. They are possible. And they are probable. Based on faith and based on the Spirit of God's work in us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that He's Lord of everything. Thank you that He's Lord over sin. He's Lord over death. He's defeated it all. He's Lord over sickness. He's Lord over everything. And today we give you praise that whatever grace you wanted to extend to us, you did. And you saved us. Forgive us for thinking that our purpose and agendas in this silly little period of time are so stinking important. When nothing is eternal but what you have. Teach us to be a people who love you, who love what you want, who desire what you want. And I'm going to thank you for all that right now. Thank you for what we get the opportunity to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.